He is other than we are. Therefore, nothing compares to God in essential nature. That is why His name is separate, distinct, or holy.
Several years ago, researchers asked thousands of Americans what they thought about God. They learned that what a person says God is like is the number one indicator of their values, their behavior, even their happiness. In other words, what you believe about God matters. Now, friend, if you were asked, what is God like, what would you say? And more importantly, what does Scripture say about God's character? That's the question John MacArthur answers in a brand new study which he begins today on Grace to You. It's titled, None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. Before we begin the study, John, I know there are some who'd say this kind of in-depth study of God's attributes is only for Bible scholars or pastors like yourself, but I know you'd say not only can everyone benefit from a study like this, we all have a responsibility to study the character of God, to know what Scripture says He's like.
Yeah, the question raises the possibility that there's some other purpose for the Bible than knowing God, when in fact there is not. The whole of the Bible, all 66 books, is a revelation of God. It is disclosing God's person, His nature, His essence, His attributes, His acts, His reactions. It's all about God. From the first chapter of Genesis to the last chapter of Revelation, the Bible is about God. It's not about you, and it's not about your life, and it's not about the things that you need. It's about God, who is, of course, the source of all that is essential. So when you're reading the Scripture, what you're doing is learning to know God. The knowledge of the Holy One, the Old Testament says, is the epitome of everything. As a Christian, the goal of our life is to know God. And God has spoken to us in His Word, but He has also spoken to us in His Son, who is God in human form. It's all about knowing God. I want to tell you about our brand new series called None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. For years, I've had the privilege of speaking at the Ligonier conferences with my good friend R.C. Sproul. And at these conferences, I've been asked to speak on the attributes of God and tackle topics that Christians often debate. This particular study about God's character is really not debatable. We're going to look at the love and holiness of God, the exclusivity of the gospel, the problem of evil, and the question regarding God's sovereignty. Does it eliminate human free will? These lessons are theological, but they are essential in your knowledge of God and your response to knowing God so that you respond in a way that honors and glorifies Him. This is a great series, foundational. Stay with us over the next couple of weeks for a brand new study called None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible.
Friend, whether you've been a believer for decades, you've recently trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, or haven't thought much about what God is like, this series will help you see the God of the universe in a vibrant way, the way that Scripture describes Him. To begin with our look at God's holiness, here once again is John MacArthur with his new series, None Other.
In speaking of the holiness of God, it is good perhaps to begin with something of a definition. It was A.A. Hodge who said, "The holiness of God is not to be conceived of as one attribute among others. It is rather a general term representing the conception of God's consummate perfection and total glory. It is His infinite moral perfection crowning His infinite intelligence and power." He said it is infinite moral perfection as the crown of the Godhead. Holiness is God's total glory crowned. It was Thomas Watson who said, "Holiness is the most sparkling jewel of God's crown. It is the name by which He is known." R.L. Dabney wrote, "Holiness is to be regarded not as a distinct attribute, but as the result of all God's moral perfection together." They are recognizing what the prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 57, verse 15, when he said, "For thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, my name is Holy." Holy is his name. It is something along the lines of what we just heard. His self-existence, his being, is utterly separate from ours. And he made that so clear. His is being and ours is becoming. He is utterly distinct from us. The Hebrew is kadosh. The Greek hasias, meaning distinct, separate. He is other than we are as to the essence of his existence, his nature. Therefore, nothing in the creation, no one in the creation, even man created in the image of God, compares to God in essential nature. He is incomparable. He is infinite perfection. That is why his name is separate, distinct, or holy. And thus does Exodus 15:11 say, "Who is like you, majestic in holiness?" And there, I think, is what those medieval theologians were after, to add majestic to utter distinction somehow is an expression of worship. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, "There is no one holy like the Lord." There is no one beside you. No one exists in your category of being but you. Psalm 111:10 says, "Holy and awesome is his name." When we think of God's holiness, we think of his utter separation from sin, because everything in the creation is affected and influenced by sin. But there's more to his separateness than that. However, that for us is the graphic illustration. It's hard for us metaphysically to comprehend the difference between being and becoming, but we see clearly God's distinction from us in the matter of his moral perfection and sinlessness. As Habakkuk the prophet wrote, "Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness." Job 34:10 says, "Far be it from God to do wickedness, to do wrong." In Revelation 15:4, it says, "You alone are holy." There are many other statements. That gives you sort of a broad picture across Scripture. We could talk about those statements, but I want to go a little bit beyond that, if I may. There are more than statements regarding God's holiness in Scripture. There are revelations of his holiness. In fact, every revelation of God, every disclosure of God, every manifestation of God is a revelation of his moral perfection. Everyone. You can study any of God's revelations of himself, and you will find there his moral perfection. Let me give you some illustrations of that. We could study God's holiness by studying creation. You will remember that at the end of his creation, Genesis 1:31, it says, "God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good." This is a reflection of his essential nature. It couldn't be anything else. On the previous days, it was said that it was good. And that was applied to all the specific details of his creation. But in the end, when he saw all of it, the whole creative complex in its totality, it was not just good, it was very good. In fact, Ecclesiastes 7:29, speaking directly of man, says, "God made man upright." Of course, he could do no other. Whatever came from his hand, from his being, had to be perfect. Made in his image, man was free from sin. You could also look at the law of God. And you would find revealed in the law of God His absolute perfection. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Romans 7:12, the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Everything that comes from God, every manifestation of God's nature is a reflection of His moral perfection. You could also see the holiness of God manifest in His judgment. All His verdicts, all His adjudications from the divine bench are holy. Shall not the judge of all the earth, Genesis 18:25, do right? 2 Timothy 4:8 says, the Lord, the righteous judge. You could get a glimpse of heaven, and maybe it's a good thing to do for just a moment. In the fourth chapter of the Revelation, we are taken into the heaven of heavens. And in verse 2 of Revelation 4, John in the Spirit, that is, being given a revelation by the Holy Spirit in the form of a vision, sees a throne standing in heaven and one sitting on the throne, and he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance, very much like Ezekiel 1. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. I take it that this is a reference to the redeemed. And from the throne proceed flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Sevenfold spirit is mentioned in Isaiah 11. Before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second like a calf, and the third creature had the face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. You see, in heaven, this moral perfection, this utter holiness in the trihagion, which can, of course, even be a Trinitarian reference, but certainly is multiplied to emphasize the utter and absolute distinction of God's moral perfection. And by the way, what you have happening here in Revelation 4 is very similar to what was happening in Ezekiel 1. It is the cranking up of the divine war machine as God, in His holiness, begins to move toward the judgments that break loose after the heavenly vision is completed in chapters 4 and 5. God then is holy in His heaven where He dwells. God then manifests His holiness in everything that He does, whether it's in creation, the giving of the law, in His judgments, and you can take it from there. God can only manifest that which is absolutely holy. And thus does James say, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You cannot cast a shadow on the absolute goodness of God, the perfection of God. Every representation of God, every manifestation of God, every revelation of God indicates this perfection. To think any other than that is, says James, to be deceived. You can see glimpses of God's holiness in the tabernacle, even in the incense that was to be used to be offered before God, the recipe for which was never to be used by anyone else for any personal use, and if they did, they were to be killed, because that which belonged to the Lord was so distinct from His creation. Having said all of that by way of possibility, let me take you where I want to take you to look at the holiness of God. And we could go into any of those, but I want to take you to another place. I believe that the most clear, the most discernible, the most understandable manifestation of the holiness of God, seen in the boldest way, against the blackest backdrop, therefore making it the clearest, is the revelation of God's holiness in the incarnation. In the incarnation. Because I am a human becoming, I live in this world. I can't get outside of it. I can think rational thoughts. I can follow the gift of reason that God has given to me. And I can comprehend, at least intellectually, the idea of God's perfection and God's holiness. I can, like John, get some kind of an idea of the reality of the vision in heaven. I can, to some degree, understand the perfection of creation in its initial form. I can understand, to some degree, the perfection of God's law and, to some degree, the perfection of His justice. But nothing is more clear to me than the holiness of God as manifest in the incarnation. Because this is the world I live in. This is the world you live in. John tells us that when Jesus came, He declared God. Verse 18 of John 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. Whatever you want to know about God, Jesus explains. Certainly that's true of His holiness. In Hebrews 1, we read, God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. And He, the Son, is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. So if I want to know anything about God, the clearest representation of that that I will ever be able to comprehend is manifest in Jesus Christ. And we could look at Jesus Christ with regard to His entire life. For example, Luke 1, Gabriel comes to Mary, who was espoused to Joseph, and he makes the great announcement about the birth of the Son of God, the Christ. Verse 30, the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I'm a virgin? Listen to this. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit, the what Spirit? The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Offspring shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit and the Holy God sent the Holy Offspring. The Son of God. Contrast that with David's statement in Psalm 51:5. In sin did my mother conceive me. We could look at the Gospel of Luke, for example, in the third chapter, and see another glimpse of the holiness of Christ at His baptism. And again, the Father is present, and the Spirit is present, and as I said, all that emanates from God, all that comes from God, is holy, and the affirmation of that is here. Verse 22, Jesus was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." That's an affirmation of the Son's moral perfection, is it not? Contrast that with Acts 2:38, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins," which is said of us. We could look at his death, and certainly we have. It's been commented on numerous times. In looking at his death, we see again the revelation of his holiness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin, sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. 15 Greek words, the great statement on imputation. But the identification of Christ with these words, him who knew no sin, indicates again his holy perfection. In 1 Peter 1, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." And again, whether you're looking at his birth or whether you're looking at his baptism or even looking at his death, his holiness is manifest. In fact, in Hebrews 9:14, a verse that just came to mind, it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God?" When I hear these people say that on the cross Jesus became a sinner, it is a grievous blasphemy, really. He only was made sin in the sense that he bore the wrath of God for us. But even God couldn't look upon him and abandoned him in that moment. Now, we could look at all of that. We could look at any of that and see and do see his holiness. But I want to look at his life, and not all of it by any means. I am obviously fascinated with the person of Jesus Christ, the most compelling person by far who ever walked this planet. I cannot, it seems, at any point in my ministry, be not teaching one of the Gospels. Or if I'm not teaching one of the Gospels, I need to be in Hebrews or Colossians. Somewhere where Christ is exalted. I happen to be now about 5 years into the Gospel of Luke. And I'm in chapter 11. This is something of a triumph for me. And it isn't that I'm missing Sundays. I'm not. It's that I just cannot let go of the riveting, compelling glory of Christ. But I don't think we always understand how much his life is a manifestation of the holiness of God. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was in all points tempted. At all points simply means that, at every point chronologically, at every point socially, he was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I was reading some old things from Augustine a week ago, and I found an interesting comment. Somebody asked Augustine to comment on the sign of the fish, you know, the little acrostic from Ichthus, Jesus, God's Son, Savior. And this is what Augustine said. "It is a suitable sign for Christ because he was able to live without sin in the abyss of this mortality as in the depths of water. He literally came down and sunk himself in this wretched world. And I think that the truest test of holiness is not how it holds up in heaven, but the truest test of holiness is how it holds up here. Not how it holds up in a perfectly holy environment, but how it holds up in an utterly sinful environment. And thus, we look at Jesus to see this most interesting view of God's holiness. In John 8:23, he said, "You are from below. I'm from above. You're of this world, and I'm not. I'm not." In the 46th verse of that same 8th chapter, he said, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" I've come from another world. I'm another kind of being. I cannot be convicted of sin. In the 14th chapter of John, in the 30th verse, Jesus said, "The ruler of this world is coming." I love this statement. "And he has nothing in me." He doesn't say he has nothing on me. There was nothing in him to even respond to Satan or to the world. Theologians want to make a distinction here, and rightly so. They want to say that he was non passe peccare, not passe non peccare. That is to say, he was not able to sin rather than he was able not to sin. See the difference? He was not able to sin. He's a completely different kind of being.
You're listening to Grace to You, as John MacArthur gives you a biblical look at one of the most celebrated and feared characteristics of God, His holiness. Well, along with teaching daily on this broadcast, John is a pastor, author, and president of the Masters University and Seminary. His lesson today is from a brand new study that was preached at the annual Ligonier Conference with R.C. Sproul. Keep in mind, you can purchase the study on a 5-CD album for a reasonable price from Grace to You. It will be a helpful addition to your own study or an ideal gift for anyone you know who might want to know more about God. Get that CD album. It's titled None Other. Mention the title when you contact us today. Order it by calling our toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE or visit our website gty.org. And remember, you can also download all the messages from the study None Other free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. That's online at gty.org. Again, the title, None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible. And when you're online at gty.org, be certain to take advantage of the thousands of free resources available, including video from John's various conference appearances, articles addressing current issues, that's on the Grace to You blog, and more than 3,000 of John's sermons from John's 47-plus years of Bible teaching ministry. All those messages are free to download. That web address again, gty.org. And make sure you keep up to date on the new resources as we have them available by following us on Facebook or Twitter. On behalf of John MacArthur and the entire staff, I'm your host, Carl Miller, thanking you for tuning in today, inviting you to join us tomorrow as John continues this brand new study, None Other, Discovering the God of the Bible, with a look at the most appealing part of heaven. It's another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, right here on Grace to You.